You're listening to Get Fed Today, one podcast designed to provide the Christian a hearty Bible study 5 days a week. While our mission is to showcase a variety of different Bible teachers, if you want to access more content from a particular pastor, simply listen to the end of the episode for additional information. On behalf of the entire team at Get Fed Today, it is our prayer that today's episode encourages your growth in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Well, all right, man, it's good to see everybody, and we're so glad that you're here. Anybody excited to be in God's house this morning? Yeah, very good, very good. Well, we are glad that you're here. I mean, you know, holiday weekend for a lot of people, but not for y'all, right? You're here, man, and so it's good to see you, and we're glad that you're here. And if you're new to our church, man, we're especially glad that you're here. We would love to connect with you. We'd like to get to know you, and if you have time, after the service, stop by the Connection Center out in the lobby, and some of our staff will be there, and we would love to connect with you. And if you've been coming for a while and you say, hey, I just feel like I need to get more involved and become a part of what God's doing here, you want to come to our Next Steps class, and you can go to the website, or you can go to your app, and you can find out when the next one's coming, because it'll help you really figure out, how do I get past being in the crowd and really becoming a part of the church? Amen to that, everybody? And so you want to be a part of that if you can. And so thank you for being here. You guys know that on all of our campuses, whether you're in Chattahoochee Hills, whether you're in Brooks, whether you're at Thomas Crossroads or downstairs, is that every time we all gather together, here's what we're going to do, is that we're going to worship together, because God desperately wants to hear our voice, doesn't he? I mean, that's what he's created us for. But we also, not only we want to he wants to hear our voice, but we want to open up his word, because we desperately need to hear his voice. Isn't that right? And so if you have your Bibles, turn to the book of Acts. That's what I'm talking about. Turn to the book of Acts and go ahead and find your place. We're going to be in a lot of places in Acts, but we're going to be starting out in Acts chapter 8, And we are in a series. We started it last week, and the title of our series is Church on the Move. Church on the Move. Church on the Move. And so we're going to be taking a look at how the church grew, through the book of Acts. It's a good account of that. But I don't know about you, but let me just tell you, maybe it's just the way that I'm wired. Maybe it's the way I think. Maybe it's my personality. I don't know this, but here's what I do. So I love hearing stories about the way things grow. Anybody else feel that way? I mean, you know, like something takes off and expands and spreads and all that. Anybody else like that kind of story? Yeah. Good, four of us. That's great, man. So good to be in y'all's company today. So anyway, but no, I'm serious. I just find it fascinating when something starts basically from nothing, and then the next thing you know, it's what? It's everywhere, right? And so you say, well, what kind of it? So a lot of times we see this in business, right? And let me give you something like Amazon. I mean, you know, like, where did Amazon come from, right? And guess what? They're in my house every day. I mean, it's crazy. I'm like, who are these people, man? And we used to be called the U.S. Postal. I mean, I don't know what happened there, man. And then you ever heard of Buc-ee's? I mean, it's like, I never had a beaver nugget in my life until like a couple years ago. And now it's like, Buc-ee's, I mean, people wearing Buc-ee's shirts. I mean, like, where did this come from, right? Well, sometimes it's not businesses. Sometimes it's causes, right? You've ever seen a cause like, you remember this one? You remember back years ago, a lady started a movement called Mothers Against Drunk Drivers, right? I mean, you know what? This one woman has literally changed the laws in our land. I mean, it's amazing. That's a fascinating story to me. Civil rights movement, right? You know, here's a great example. A woman wouldn't give up her seat on the bus, and guess what? It started an entire movement of people, standing up for what their rights, and that kind of thing. And how about this one? You remember Save the Whales? No, you don't, do you? Anyway, so I won't say what I'm thinking, but anyway. So and then sometimes, how about this, man? So sometimes it's not a business. Sometimes it's not a cause. I mean, sometimes it's just a trend, right? Just a social trend. In fact, you would, sometimes you might call it a fad, but sometimes it's not. You ever heard of this thing called Facebook, right? I mean, I nobody was following me 15 years ago. I don't know where that came from, right? And then you got Instagram, and you got, I mean, all these, TikTok. You ever heard of, I mean, where did TikTok come from, right? And so all these things, they just start basically from nothing, and the next thing you know, they're everywhere. So let me give you a story, and you'll Some of you will know immediately what I'm talking about. Some of you will catch it later on. But listen to this. This is another, to me, it's just, I just think this is fascinating. I think there's some lessons to learn here. So there's a story about two brothers that were living in Southern California in the 1940s, and they ran a drive-in restaurant that basically sold burgers and fries. Everybody's shaking their head like, I know this. Yeah, okay. So like burgers and shakes and fries. And then in 1954, so a few years later, a milkshake salesman by the name of Ray saw their operation, and then he thought, man, is it these things could be all over the country, right? Well, guess what? Within just a matter of a few years, they were. And as of 2025, check this out. Those restaurants now number over 43,000 in over 100. Now, this just started in 1954. There are over 43,000 restaurants in over 100 countries serving over 70 million people every day. That is why this silly clown has a smile all over his face. Ronald McDonald. Now, I don't know about you, but how many of you agree? That's a story to learn there, right? Fascinating. I will go ahead and tell you, some of you may have heard me say this before, but what really is the craziest thing to me is how a fast food restaurant has figured out how to make a Big Mac the same way all over the world. And the church is still struggling to figure out how to make disciples all over the world. I mean, what's the problem here, right? I mean, what in the world is a problem? So today, we're going to take a look at how the church spread. Now you say, well, how do we know? Well, we have this whole book of the Bible. It's about the church. We have a whole book of the Bible about the church that's on the move, and it's the book of Acts. And so what it basically tells us is, it tells us in the first couple of chapters, it tells us how the church got started, and then it tells us how that it really overcame a whole city. It really just spread throughout a whole city because it started in a place called Jerusalem, and then we see how it spread through this whole city. And then the next thing we find out is that not only did it spread through Jerusalem, but then it actually expanded past that, didn't it? And it went to a place called Judea and Samaria and a place called Galilee. And then it actually went farther than that, and it really went to the ends of the earth, didn't it? And all of this is recorded in this book called the Book of Acts, really one of my favorite books in the Bible, obviously because I love these kind of stories. And so Acts is really where we find what we're going to look at today is we're going to look at how did it actually spread from Jerusalem, where it got started, into this place called Judea and Samaria. And I'm going to unpack that here just a little bit. But what we know about Acts is this, is that we know that the Book of Acts is 28 chapters, right? You knew that, right? And so you also know that you don't have to know all 28 chapters. All you have to know is really what? Three main sections, right? And not only do you just have to know three main, you really only have to know three simple words, don't you? Hello? And you only have to know three words that all start with an E. Guys, I'm giving this to you so easy you can't miss it, man. So it all starts with an E. So the first thing we know is chapters 1 through 7 was all about the church doing what? Evangelizing the city of Jerusalem. And then from chapter 8 through 12 was that the church didn't just evangelize Jerusalem, but it what? It expanded. I'm glad I have this crowd right here, all right? I don't know the rest of y'all are at, but this little crowd's working good here. So they expanded into where? Judea and Samaria. And then the last thing, chapters 13 through 28, is the church actually what? It extended to the ends of the earth, right? And so that's literally how the church moved. And so we see this because Jesus makes it very clear. Before Jesus actually rose from the dead, and then he went to ascend back to heaven from the Mount of Olives. But before he goes, he tells his church, he says, this is what I want you to do. Look at this, Acts chapter 1, verse 8. He says, but you'll receive power. So this isn't going to be something they do on their own strength, but you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be, say this word with me, what? And you're going to be my witnesses. Now, how many of you know if you're a witness, that means you share something? If you're a witness, that means you say something, right? If you're a witness, that means that you got to be on the move. And so he says this, so you will be my witnesses. Where? In Jerusalem. And then you're going to go from Jerusalem into where? Judea and Samaria. And then eventually you're going to get to the... Now that's where I got all those three categories. In fact, guess what? That's the whole book of Acts right there. The whole book of Acts is in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. That's the outline for the whole book. And it's right there in God's word. He came up with it, not me. And so what happens is that when you read this, I mean, how many of you realize that very clearly is it based on what he said, is it God's intention for the church, is it we were to be spreading and moving and growing? Amen to that? I mean, we weren't supposed to be playing it comfortable and just taking it easy and just kind of keeping everything the way we want it. Absolutely not. Is it we've got a world to reach, for goodness sakes. And so we better get after it. We better be on the move. And so he clearly tells us that. And the question is, well, what did they do it? And the answer is actually what? Absolutely they did. I mean, they started in Jerusalem. The next thing you know, it says, and then the church is multiplying and there are people who are being obedient. Even priests were being obedient. And then the second stage or the second part of this is that they go to Judea and Samaria. And notice what it says in chapter 9, verse 31, because the same thing that happened in Jerusalem is happening outside of Jerusalem. So the church throughout all what? Come on, talk to me. What? Judea and Samaria and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up and walking in the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Spirit. And a huge word here. And it what? Multiply. Now, how many of you would agree with this? If the church multiplied back then, the church ought to still be multiplying today. Come on, somebody. It ought to be. But guess what? There are not very many multiplying churches today. And that is what our challenge is. And that is what we got to figure out. Is it how do we become that? So as we look at this, what we did last week, in case you missed, is that we just took a look at the scriptures, 1 through 7, chapters 1 through 7. We said, so how did, when we look at this, how did the church go from being born to going all over? Half the city of Jerusalem probably was reached. So now the question we're going to ask today is from chapters 8 through chapter 12, is we're going to say, how did it multiply in Judea and Samaria? And this is going to be a really, to me, it's just an incredible story. Maybe even some things that maybe you've never heard anybody talk about before. I don't know. I hadn't. But this is going to be really cool when we look at it. And so we're going to take a look at how did this church actually continue? And so the first thing we have to do is we have to say, well, where is our Judea and our Samaria? I mean, it's a good question, right? Because we're not living in Israel. And so they're, I mean, you can't say, well, oh, okay, well, I know how to get to Samaria. I mean, you got to take a plane, right? But you say, well, where is our Judea and our Samaria? How many of you know that what he told his disciples to do in Acts 1:8 is the same thing we ought to be doing right here in the United States, right? Come on. And so it's the same thing. So you say, well, what is our Judea and our Samaria? Well, our Judea and our Samaria are basically places where people are that are separated by certain barriers in our lives. You say, what do you mean kind of, what kind of barriers? Same kind of barriers today that were there 2,000 years ago. Like what? So first of all, there was a geographical barrier. I mean, Judea and Samaria, it did actually take some travel to get to. Now, it wasn't a long way. It wasn't the ends of the earth, but it was not inside Jerusalem. So the people in Judea and Samaria and even Galilee, is that these are not people that they hang out with. These are not next door neighbors. These are not people they work with. They don't go to the gym with. They don't play ball with. These are not people that they know very closely. But how many of you know they're still people that Jesus died for? And so they're outside. There's a geographical barrier. There's also a racial barrier, because these people are not all from the same group. There are also some ethnic barriers, some cultural barriers. There are also some gender barriers. There are also some economic barriers. There are also some political barriers. There are several different things, and ultimately, there are some spiritual barriers. So if you were to ask the question, so where is our Judea and our Samaria? I would just tell you this. It is somewhere between your Jerusalem and the ends of the earth. And there's a whole bunch of people out there that need to know about Jesus. And that's why we need a church on the move. So How do we get there? Grab your outline. Let me give you a couple things. And I just think this is just, man, it's a powerful study. So here we go. First thing we see is this. The first thing that God did in order to get the message to Judea, Samaria, even Galilee, first thing he did is this, is that God used problems. God used problems to move the church. Now, believe it or not, and I know sometimes it's kind of a hard pill to swallow, but let me just tell you something, is that sometimes actually a problem in your world can actually become an opportunity for God's work to expand. How many of you agree with that, right? I mean, it's true, really. Sometimes a problem in your world, and how many of you would say, nobody's standing in line for problems, right? I mean, I'm not. I don't want any problems. You know what? In fact, I will just tell you this. I would prefer a problem-free life, wouldn't you? But can I just tell you, that's not reality. It's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. You know why? Because we live in a broken, fallen world, and there's going to be problems. And yet, so guess what? But yet, guess the very problems that you have in your life can sometimes become opportunities for God to do something through your life. I'm serious. You say, well, how so? Well, look at what happened in the church in Acts in Jerusalem. You got to go back to Acts chapter 8 to see this. The church had been persecuted. A guy named Stephen, who was a leader in the church in Jerusalem, had just been martyred. He'd just been killed. He'd been stoned. A guy named Saul actually approved of his stoning. And listen to what it says. This is incredible. This is a problem that becomes an opportunity. Acts chapter 8, verse 1, it says, and Saul approved of his execution. That's what I was just telling you. And there arose on that day a great, talk to me, what? A great persecution. How many of you would agree that constitutes a problem? Come on, are y'all with me here? Persecution is not a want to, I mean, it's a problem you don't want to have, right? And so here it is. They have a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem. And now, but look at how it turned into. It turned to an opportunity because they were all what? So here's what happened. So they were all scattered throughout the regions of, oh my gosh, look at this, Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Now, you know what's interesting? Is that Jesus had already told them to go to Judea and Samaria. So they could have gone voluntarily, but they didn't. So guess what? So God said, well, I'll get you there anyway. Because here's the truth is, when God wants you to be somewhere, he's going to get you there whether you like it or not, right? So you know what he did? He turned up the heat on them. Now, there's an important principle here, and that is this, is that you got to realize, is that God, what God can do is that God can allow, doesn't necessarily cause it, doesn't necessarily create it, but God can, because we're in a broken, fallen world, so it doesn't necessarily mean that he created it, but God allows for problems to happen because sometimes problems serve a purpose for his kingdom, for his glory. Here's the principle I want you to get. The timeless lesson is this, is that God can use what you consider to be a bad thing to bring about what he considers to be a what? A good thing. I mean, it happens all the time if you realize what God's doing. Let me give you a couple of examples. This is two things that I've experienced personally. One of them is kind of quick, kind of short, but then the other one, take a minute. Let me just explain it to you. So the first one is this. So the first one is our own church. So some of you were here, some of you have heard, talked about it before, but this is really what happened. So when we first started, we were in White Oak Elementary School, and basically we had about 6 months that we could stay there. And then at the end of the 6 month, I got a call from the principal, and he said, you got to come get your stuff. And I was like, what do you mean? He says, well, you got to get out. You got to go somewhere else. You can't meet here anymore. And I was like, well, where are we going to go? And he said, well, I don't know, but you got to get your stuff. I said, well, how long do we have? He said, you got to be out next weekend. Now, how many of you know that constitutes a problem right there, right? I mean, I got a church about 200 people coming. We got no place to go. So I drive down to East Coweta High School, and guess what? A guy named John Boren says, hey, we'd love to have a church meet here. Gives me his key. He said, come on, you can store your stuff right here. How many of you know that a problem became an opportunity? You know what? I mean, I don't know where we'd have been if we'd still been there, but here's what. I know that some of you might not have been here if we'd still been there. So that opportunity opened up a door for us to be able to continue to do some things that maybe we wouldn't have been able to do. I don't know. I mean, I all I know is this, is that what was a problem, I'm going to tell you something, I was stressing out. And you know what? God said, hey, I got you, baby. Let me give you another story. This is an interesting story. A little bit more complicated, but this is interesting. I think it's just too good to pass up. So years ago, I got an invite to go and to speak at a men's, this is like maybe 30 years ago, I got a chance to go speak at a men's retreat, talking about disciple making, in Hood River, Oregon. You ever heard of Hood River, Oregon? I hadn't either, all right? It's in the middle of nowhere, Hood River, Oregon. And so I go out there, and so this guy picks me up at the airport, and he's driving me out here to this Young Life camp. You ever heard of Young Life? Big ministry, college, it's for students, right? Help them know how to know Christ. And so this says, we're going to a Young Life retreat center. And he says, do you know anything about this camp we're going to? And I said, man, I didn't even know anything about Hood River till you picked me up. And so he says, well, this camp is an amazing story behind it. And I said, well, tell me about it. And he said, well, this camp, like tens of thousands of acres. I mean, it is huge, man, huge. And this camp, it was literally, it used to be a cult that was in the 1980s by a group called the Rajneesh. And there was a guy, you're going to think I'm making this up, but I'm not. There's a series on Netflix called Wild Wild Country. Anybody seen it in here? Oh, look at the hands going up. So you ask them. I'm not lying. And so this is on Netflix. I'm not saying you should subscribe to Netflix, but if you do, you watch it. And so just covering my bases, making sure. I know the emails are coming, but anyway. So here's what happens. So they start this. This guy comes in from India. And not all people from India are bad, but this guy was. And so they come from India. And so they come in, and he starts this cult. And they're going crazy. I mean, you know, drugs, sex, firearms, illegal firearms. And they're trying to take over. And they're under investigation by the ATF and the FBI and all this kind of stuff. And so this is crazy, they actually tried to rig an election in that community by poisoning salad bars so people would get sick and not be able to go out to vote. Now, I mean, that's messed up, isn't it? I mean, just be careful where you eat salad bars. But anyway, that's just be careful what's around. And so then what happens is that the ATF come in and the FBI and ATF, and they seize this property. The leader flies out on a DC-10. And I tell you how big this place is. He's got a jet there. He flies out. They intercept him over New Orleans. They bring him in. They send him back to India. The place disbands, and it ends up being seized by the government. And years later, it's auctioned off, and a guy from North Dakota, an oil guy from North Dakota, he actually buys it, and his wife says, what are we going to do with it? And they sit on it for about 10 years, and then she says, why don't we give it to a ministry called Young Life. He's not even a Christian. And they give it. And this guy says, that's an amazing story, isn't it? I said, absolutely. In fact, it sounds just like Genesis chapter 50, verse 20. What was meant for evil, what you meant for evil, God meant it for good. Now, where did that come from? Joseph was saying to his brothers that sold him as a slave. How many of you know that's a problem? Anybody had any brothers sold for a slave yet? Always watch out where your brothers are taking you. You never know. And so here's the deal. So what God meant for evil, I'm sorry, what man meant for evil, God meant it for good. That's exactly what happened here in this camp. And so every year, about 6,000 kids come to this camp and hear about Jesus. It's amazing. Now here's the hard thing. The hard thing is that we have a hard time seeing something good, seeing something bad as being something good. See, the problem's not what God sees, because God sees what we don't see, knows what we don't know, and God's been where we haven't been. So the problem's not on his end, the problem's on our end. In fact, this was the same thing that happened back when Stephen was martyred. Listen to what it says in Acts chapter 8, verse 2. It says this, the devout men, in other words, men of faith, men that were committed, men that were believed. So men that should know, men that have deep faith, devout men that buried Stephen made great what? Lamentation. What is lamentation? That means grief. That means we're hurting. That means we're trying to figure this out. So they're not looking at this and going, oh, wow, great opportunity here. No, they're going, oh, my gosh, what a problem we have here. Can I just tell you this, man? Listen to me. What might very well be the worst problem in your life that you've ever had could become the greatest opportunity for God to use you to get the gospel to somebody who's never heard it. I'm just telling you, man. The second thing we see is this, is that God not only uses problems to move the church, but God also uses people to move the church. God uses people to move the church. So if you go back, and you should do this when you have time, because I can't cover them all, but I'm gonna give you the main characters here. But if you go back to chapter 8 through chapter 12, you're going to realize that there's about four or five different people that are the main characters in this story, and they just jump off the page. And all of these people are people that God actually used to get the gospel to Judea and Samaria. It's a very important thing. It's a very powerful truth here that you're about to see. And so what happens is that when you read through there, you just start looking, start circling the names of the people. So the first guy you're going to find is you're going to find the story of Stephen. And so what happened is that God actually used Stephen. Who was Stephen? Stephen was a Jewish man. Stephen was a deacon in the church at Jerusalem, and they martyred him and they killed him. And his death becomes the spark that sets the flame that causes the gospel to burn through Judea and Samaria and eventually to the ends of the earth. And so God used this man to be a catalyst for the rest of the world coming to know him. I mean, the reality is he probably had something to do with the fact that we're here today. If you connect the dots, you'd see that. And then the next thing you see is a guy named Philip. And now who was Philip? Philip was a Jewish guy, and Philip was also a deacon in the church in Jerusalem. And Philip, the first thing we see is that God says to Philip, he says, I want you to go to Samaria. Now, Samaria represented a huge cultural barrier. Why is that? Because the Jews and the Samaritans didn't get along. Why is that? Because they came from what they called a mixed tribe of people, where the Assyrians mixed with the Jews and they became a tribe. And so they didn't even talk to each other. Major barrier here, racial barrier, cultural barrier, political barrier, religious barrier. I mean, here's the deal. They don't connect with each other. And God says to Philip, I want you to go there. He connects with a guy named Simon, who is a sorcerer, but he is one of the leaders that everybody in Samaria knows him. And God sends him to Samaria so that he will connect with this guy named Simon. After he goes to Samaria, then you notice in the same chapter, is that then he sends him down to Gaza. Kind of a relevant topic, isn't it? And he sends him what they said on the road to Gaza. And on the road to Gaza, he comes across this guy from Ethiopia. And this guy's called, he's described as the Ethiopian eunuch in the scripture. And basically what we know is that he's the treasurer for the queen of Ethiopia. And so here's what that means, is that here's another person from another culture, from another economic strata, from another race. I mean, here's a guy that's got all these barriers, and God is intentionally orchestrating Philip to go across his path so that the gospel eventually gets where? Into Ethiopia. And so then we get another story about a guy named Saul, and Saul later becomes who? Paul. And God says to him, he's on a road to Damascus to do what? To kill Christians. And then God says, Paul, Saul, what in the world are you doing, boy? And he says, Lord, who is this? And he gives his life to Christ on the road to. And when he gets here, he meets a guy named Ananias. And so Paul, Saul, was a Pharisee. Ananias is a disciple of Christ. They got very different barriers. They got spiritual barriers. They got, different financial barriers, probably economic barriers. They're in two different classifications of society. And yet, guess what happens? God sends him there. And then after that, you got another story about a guy named Peter. Y'all heard of Peter before? So Peter's what kind of, Peter's an apostle. And he's also a what? He's a Jew, and he's also what? He's a leader in the church in Jerusalem. And God does what? Is that God tells him, God sends some men through a dream. God sends, gives a message to a guy named Cornelius. And Cornelius, by the way, not the host of Soul Train, if anybody remembers that. You have to be 60 to be laughing at that. But anyway, that's okay. That's okay. And so, I don't know. Stuff just comes out sometimes. I don't know. I don't know. I really don't know. And so he says, hey, I want you to go to Cornelius's house. Who is Cornelius? He's a Roman. Now, how many of you know Jews and Romans are not like best buds? He's a Roman. He lives in a place called Joppa, and he is a military leader, and God connects him so that a whole bunch of Gentile people, and we see that in the passage, come to faith. Why is that? Because here's the principle. Check this out. The principle is that God will pick the people he wants to get the message to who he wants. Please get this. God will pick the people he wants to get the message to who he wants. Can I just tell you this? I mean, none of these guys, Peter was not saying, hey, I got the weekend free, I'm going to go to Joppa. You know what? Philip was not saying, hey, never been to Ethiopia before, I think I'll go to the road. He never said, hey, I think I'm going to go to Samaria this weekend. No, he didn't do that. Guess what? None of them had this on their radar, but here's what happens, is that God will pick the people he wants to get the gospel to what? To who he wants. Let me give you a great story. This is crazy. Some of you knew this. I probably, I don't know if I ever even shared this before. I've told you about everything I ever did, right? So this is one other thing. So when I was in seminary, I guess it was before my last year, so my last year in seminary. So my wife, got an amazing wife, don't I? Wow. Glad she came last night. Anyway, so she got an amazing wife. And so she says, hey, I want to help us financially, so I'm going to sell encyclopedias. I said, honey, that's it. That's great. Go for it. If anybody can sell them, you can, girl. And so I said, why don't you do that? So she met with this girl and this lady who was a little ahead of her, and she starts teaching her and coaching her and mentoring her, and she actually became a spiritual influence in her life. And so they met together for a few weeks, and then she told her how to go sell. And so so during this time, I think maybe like the last time they're together, so the lady says, so your husband's in seminary, right? She said, yeah, so what's he going to do when he graduates? She said, well, he's thinking about starting a church, but he doesn't want to start a traditional church. He wants to start a contemporary church. Now you're thinking, well, that's no big deal. Well, this is 36 years ago. So guess how many contemporary churches there are? Like zero, right? By the way, guess how many World Book Encyclopedias my wife sold? Like zero. But she's an amazing woman, let me tell you. So zero. But that wasn't the point. The point was not to sell encyclopedias. The point was for her to meet this woman, because God picks the people he wants to get the message to who he wants. And here's what happens. So they're having this conversation, and she says, well, if your husband wants to start a contemporary church, then has he ever heard about this church in California by this guy named Rick Warren, who's doing a contemporary style church? And she said, there's an article about him in the Home Mission Board magazine called Missions USA. And she said, he should read this article. So that night, I go to our church we're at, and I go into the pastor's office, and guess what? There it is. It's laying on his desk. Well, I thought, he's probably not going to read it anyway. So I took it. I mean, I'm going to be honest with you. Our church started kind of shady. I don't know, but anyway. So I took this magazine, and I go home, and I read it, and I'm sitting there going, oh, my gosh. If there is room for this guy to do a contemporary church in the Southern Baptist, then guess what? There's room for somebody else. Why not me? And so this World Book Encyclopedia person had a lot to do with me being here today in front of you. So I thought, you know, this would be really cool if I could find that magazine. So I went like, oh, man, I've been through my attic all week long looking for this man. I couldn't find it. Karen Davis, who's on her team, she pulled off. This girl's gonna make magic happen, man. She pulled. So here's a picture. This is it. This is right here. Look at that, man. So that is from 1988. That's the summer before my last year of seminary. Now, I don't know if you know who Rick Warren is, but that doesn't look like him, does it? I mean, that's a different version of Rick Warren, right? But then guess what happened? This was in 1988. Some of you didn't know this. Guess what happened in 1995? Check this out. It was another Missions USA. Oh, look at there. Oh, my goodness, man. Who is that? That doesn't look like him either, does it? A lot changes over time, doesn't it, man? So you know what? You're saying, well, Ken, you're not on the cover of the Rolling Stone. That's a joke, too, by the way. I'm not really appealing to my old crowd here today. But you know what? That's kind of a full circle thing right there, right? And so you know, I can tell you this, is that you might be in one of these places in your life and you're like, man, I don't know. I don't know where I'm at. I don't know where I'm going. Can I just tell you this? God will put the people in your life. No, better yet, let me tell you this. God might put you in somebody's life that you didn't even expect so that you tell them about an article in a magazine or you give them a note or you, I don't know. There might be a waitress that you meet this afternoon. There might be somebody, I have no idea. That's because he's God and we're not. Guess what you do? You just stay open. You just say, God, I'm going to be your witness in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. Last thing we see is this, and we got to wrap it up. Last thing is that God not only uses problems, God only uses people, God uses places. Oh, this is so good. God uses places to move the church. You see, this is so cool. So every person that I just mentioned in point two, Philip, Peter, Paul, Peter, all these guys, every one of them, guess what? They were all sent to a different people. They were all sent to a different place. You say, what do you mean by that? Well, let me just walk you through it real quick. So first of all, we said that Philip went to where? Samaria. Now, he's not the first person who went to Samaria. We know another guy did too. His name was what? This is not hard. Go with Jesus. If all else fails, always say Jesus in church. All right? So guess what? So he went to Jesus, remember the story? Jesus went to a well and he met a woman from Samaria. A woman from Samaria. And guess what? Is that she accepts his message and she goes back and tells her whole town. Now we don't know if this is exactly where Philip went or not. It's a good chance, but here's what we do know. We know where Jacob's well is, and it's to the northeast of Jerusalem. It's to the northeast. And then notice this, chapter 8, verses 4 and 5. And then those who were scattered went about preaching the word. Philip went down to the city. You say, well, wait a minute, you said it went up. Well, when they say it went down, Jerusalem was higher elevation. So whenever they say go down from Jerusalem, they're not talking about going south. They're talking about going down the mountain. They're talking about going down the elevation. So Philip went down to the city of where? And proclaimed to them Christ. And so then we know that the next thing he does is that he not only went to Samaria, but he also went where? He went to the road to Gaza, where he meets this guy from Ethiopia. Check this out in verse 26 and 27. Now the angel of the Lord said to Philip, now that you've been to Samaria, I want you to go to the where? To the south. So he had just been where? To the northeast, and now he's going where? Now he's going south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place. And he arose and he went. He did what the angel told him to do. Let me tell you, if an angel tells you to do something, I suggest you do it too. And so he goes to the south. And then, guess what? So then Paul actually goes to where? To Damascus. Where is Damascus? Damascus is above Galilee. You remember what he said? He said, you're going to be my witnesses. The church multiplied in Judea, Galilee, and Samaria. And so where is Damascus? It's north of Galilee. Listen to what happened in chapter 9, verse 1 and 2. And Saul, still breathing threats and murders against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked for letters to the synagogues at where? Damascus. Why was he going to go? What were the letters for? So that I can go arrest people, so that I can go persecute people, so that I can go martyr people if necessary. And so Paul isn't going for the right reasons, but he meets the Lord on the way, and it changes what he does when he gets there. So here is where now we know that the gospel has gone where? The gospel's gone to Samaria. The gospel's gone northeast. The gospel's gone north of that. The gospel's gone south. And then we got who? Then we got Peter. And where does Peter go? So Cornelius lives where? In Joppa. Where's Joppa? You got a map in your Bible. You should know this, right? So Joppa's where? It's on the coast. And the coast from Jerusalem is which direction? West. Clearly, I'm going too fast for y'all. He went west. In fact, here's what happens. Check this out. The gospel, all of the people that I just mentioned, all were from where? Peter, Philip, Paul, who did I leave out? Philip, Peter, Paul. Anyway, you know who I'm talking about. So they are all from where? They live in Jerusalem. And guess where they go? Check this out. Here's a map. Look at that. So guess what? So they cover all of the area geographically and across cultural barriers, ethnic barriers, racial barriers. And here's why. Because the truth is this. God will put you where he wants you to get the message to who he wants to get it to. God will put you where he wants you to get the message to the people he wants you to get it to. Remember a story about a girl named Corrie Ten Boom? You know what? She was in a concentration camp with her sister in World War II. There's a lot I could tell you, but I'm just going to give you one little nugget from it. So this is amazing. So they were in a barrack, a barracks that the guards would not enter. And you know why they wouldn't enter? Because it was flea infested. And the guards wouldn't even come in there. And Corrie used to complain about the fleas. And her sister Betsy said, Corrie, don't complain. Thank God for the fleas, because this means the soldiers won't enter here, so we can study God's word and we can share Christ with others in the camp. Her sister makes this statement. This is so good. There is no pit so deep that God's love is not deeper still. Good. Can I tell you something? Some of you right now are in a place in your life where you hate being there. You hate being there. You hate where you live. You hate where you work. You hate where you go to school. You hate being there. And you're asking this question, God, why? Why am I here? You're asking the wrong question. Don't ask the question why. Ask the question what and who do you have me here for? Because the place you hate the most might be the place that God wants you at to be able to reach somebody that's not going to get reached if you're not there. You know, we say that we want to be a church that is making a difference in our community so that if we cease to exist, they would immediately know we're gone. And they would wonder why we're not here. That's not true about every church. But we want that to be true about this church. We want to have our handprint. We want to be a part of our community. And we got all kinds of ministries. And this coming Saturday, I have an opportunity for you to make a difference in our community. To go to some places you probably don't normally go. To connect with some people you might not normally connect with. Saturday morning, 8:00, all of our campuses are going to locate, going to come here. Anybody who wants to come, we're going to go out and we're going to do serve projects. We got a dozen projects all over our community. We're going to build ramps for people. We're going to do cleanup jobs. We're going to do some different landscaping jobs. I mean, you know, bring your work clothes, wear your work clothes, all right? Show up, ready to go. 8:00. You go to, there's a thing in your program, pull it out, scan it, sign up, register, you can be here. And here's what's going to happen. We're going to go out. And we're basically just going to love on our community. And we're just going to show our community that we're a church that's not just here for you to find us. We're here to help you. It's the kind of church we want to be, isn't it? Amen? So let me just say this, that if you're here today and you're thinking, man, I don't understand anything you're saying. I mean, I don't even know why you'd want to be that kind of church. I don't even know why you want to do that. Well, here's what I can tell you, is that if you've never connected to Christ, then you'll never understand your place in the world. You'll never understand that because your life doesn't really have meaning and direction and purpose. And so if you're here today and you don't know what it means to have a personal relationship with Christ, that is the reason our church exists. We want to see everybody come to know him. So I want to give you a challenge. I want to challenge you to not just leave here today. I want to challenge you to start a conversation here today. Come by our Connection Center right after the service is over and grab one of our staff people and say, hey, I need to know more about what this means to be a Christian. Because we would love to help you understand what it really means before you just make a commitment. You need to understand what it really means. And we'd love to have that conversation with you today. Let's pray together. Father, we love you. Thank you for being our God. Thank you for your word. And thank you for the church that you've put us in and you've given us an opportunity to be a part of. Lord, help us to be a church that is making a difference in the world for you. And make us the people that you want us to be. And God, if there's anybody here today that doesn't know you, God, I pray that they will just know that they've got to have something different in their life, and that would be you. And may today be the day that starts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you guys.
Thank you for listening to Get Fed Today. Today's sermon comes from Pastor Ken Adams. If you enjoy the message, you can access more of Pastor Ken's teaching ministry by visiting crossroadsonline.org.